Welcome to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Leal. And I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. Well, folks, before we get started, I have a few quick announcements. I want to say that our new online forum is up and running, and I want to welcome all of you that are listening to me right now. You can go to my website at watchmanscry.com and go ahead and check out the audio cast that we have there. And also, you can enter the forum through the front page of the website. So come on in. We have a growing fellowship of like-minded believers that want to discuss with each other their plans of preparation. It's really a precious growing family that is coming from all parts of the world. So God bless you, and check it out, folks. Now, our website is watchmanscry.com. Also, I want to give a quick thank you to those of you that are supporting us. I really, really, really thank you and appreciate all the gifts and the support that has been coming in, because, well, folks, I can't do it without you. I can't do it without your support, so I really appreciate it, and I thank you. And God is taking this ministry to higher and higher levels, where the remnant in these end times is really able to come together with our ministry and with the website and with the forum, sharing of information. Folks, there are very, very hard days ahead of us, and the best thing that the remnant of God can do is to maintain communication and learn and study and exchange ideas and get stronger. A lot of people have been saying that by coming to the forum, they really feel it's a fellowship that is blessing them. It's just a great place. That's my other announcement. So let's get started, folks. Here we are post-election, and the question has been answered, hasn't it? Who's going to be the next president of the United States? Barring something weird or catastrophic, our next president is indeed going to be Barack Barry Hussein Sowatara Obama. Why do I say Barry Sowatara? Well, that's because that's the name that Barack went by when he was a child in Muslim school in Indonesia. And that's also the name that he went by when he was in school in Hawaii. That's a story that has been buried by our media. The rest of the world has read the story and heard it. It's in Africa. It's in Asia, the story about who Barack Obama really is. Is he a Muslim? Is he not? Folks, there's a lot of information out there that confirms a lot of the things we have been suspecting. He's played with the Muslim religion. He's gone to Muslim school. His whole entire family's Muslim. Barack Obama is a sympathizer to the Muslim religion, because if he wasn't a Muslim, folks, I'll just say it right here. If Barack Obama was not a Muslim, he would not have publicly mocked the Bible and mocked passages of the Bible. A few years ago, in 2006, he was given a speech, and he was quoting some passages from Scripture, and he mocked it. I'll tell you, any person who has a respect for Christianity and claims to have a respect for Christianity does not do that. Now, a lot of people are asking, who is Barack Obama? Who is he? And in this program, that's what we're going to talk about. The mystery man, Barack Obama, who arrived on the federal political landscape in 2005, just out of the blue, 3 years. Now, before his federal Senate seat for the last 3 years, and actually he only served for a year because he's been campaigning for the last 2 years, so his federal experience is just 1 year, really, from 2005, part of 06, and then he started campaigning. But before that, he had a place in the Illinois State Senate from 1996 to the year 2004, right before he won the federal Senate. So he does have experience in state politics, but as far as federal, he has 1 year experience. And now here we are, folks. Mr. Barack Hussein is already the most powerful man in the free world, and he is not even sworn in yet. Now, this broadcast is very important, brethren, and I feel that it is very important for you to share it with as many people as you can. Now, I know that I say that a lot. I say this broadcast is important. It seemed like the last broadcast I said that because it was about repentance, and then the broadcast before that one, I said it's very important because it was about hiding in God. And you know, folks, as God gives me the words and the messages that he wants me to share with you, at that time, and at the time I record, and at the time that I broadcast, they are important messages for that time. So for this time and for right now, this message is very important, And I would also ask this, brethren. I'm going to give a suggestion. I suggest that you download this message to your hard drive. The reason I'm saying that, folks, is because what I'm going to share. And I recommend that because of what I'm going to share today, we're going to talk about Barack Obama. And because he's the topic, your future and your family's future is going to be forever and ever changed, folks. Now that he won the presidency, the fate of history is sealed. It is certain now. From November the 4th, 2008, and onward, this nation and this world is never, ever, ever going to be the same again. I'm going to share with all of you what to expect in the future. Now, constantly, folks, constantly, I am examining the world's horizon. I examine what I see. And constantly, I am weighing what I see with Bible prophecy. And I have arrived at some signs to look for that Scripture tells us to look for. And I'm going to share these things with you. But I ask this favor of you, brethren. I ask that you download and save to your computer this information that I'm going to be sharing with you. This is why. It is possible that my words, the very words that you're hearing right now, and the very words that you're going to hear me talk about in this broadcast, will be made illegal in the future. King Obama, and by the way, that's what I'm calling him because that's what he is. He's the king of the world now. I'm not saying that from a reverent attitude of my heart, but that's the attitude of the minions of the world, of the blind sheeple of the world. That's the attitude of a lot of people in many, many countries of this world. The world has a new king. So King Obama may one day pull the switch, folks, on the internet. Or it could happen from an unexpected thing. It's also possible that in the future there may not be any power. There could be an attack that takes away the grid, takes down the grid, where you have no power and you cannot get on the internet. So you're going to be on your own. Now, whether he turns off the internet, if he does that, then you'll still have power and you can have your computer locally. So if you download all the messages that I have on my website, then they'll be on your computer. If I'm right in my assumptions and the things that I'm really concerned about, if I am right on those things, then these very words that I'm sharing with you could indeed make me an enemy of the state in the future. If that were the case, I would be delivered up. I would be no more. In these last days, God is raising up voices. Some of you listening to me right now, maybe some of those voices yourself. God's raising you up. He has raised me up. God has an army that he has set aside for himself to prepare his remnant for his soon return. When he raises us up, folks, we have the spirit and the power of God, and we're not going to be muzzled, and we're not going to fear man, and we're not going to fear those who can hurt the body, but not destroy our souls. So I want you to be encouraged and be bold, and I want you to know, folks, that God is with you. The Bible's very clear that in the end times, God would raise up voices. It says in the book of Daniel 11 that those with understanding among the people would instruct many. It's a prophecy, folks. And God is raising up those with understanding to instruct a lot. And if you might be some of those, keep digging in the Word. Keep staying in prayer. Stay close to Jesus. Keep seeking Him to know Him, brethren. The remnant of God, you are the precious saints that God has talked about. You hang in there because the times are going to be harder and harder and harder that are coming. But in spite of that, God is going to see us through because we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony that is on our lips. Well, let me get back to what I was talking about, folks. Mr. Barack Obamination in our world, things are going to change, folks.
Brother, you sound like you're pretty convinced. He's just a simple Democratic man. He's going to do his time for 4 years and then he'll be gone. Maybe he'll get reelected, but it's just going to be business as usual.
Well, you know what, folks? I'm sorry, but no, it's not going to be business as usual. God has shown the prophets and his messengers and his wise men that things are not business as usual. God has revealed, and he's put the burning word in the mouths of his messengers. And the burning word is saying one thing. Prepare ye, folks. It is time to lay the axe to the root of the tree of your lifestyle, of the things that you've been used to. It's time to bury that. And it's time to rise up and be an oak of righteousness. It's time to put away and put aside all the heavy weights that are so easily bringing you down and besetting you. It's time, folks. Now. We're there. You know, the warnings were being talked about a year ago, 2 years ago, 3, 4, 10, 15 years ago, that it's coming. Prepare, folks, because it's coming. Well, you know what? It's here. We're there, and we're living it. Praise God, folks. We're on the right side. We know what the last page says. Now, that doesn't mean we won't lose a few fights. It doesn't mean that we won't get hurt. In fact, I'll say this. If you've been going through a purging in your life, brethren, praise God, you're my brother in suffering, because I've been going through a purging myself. And I've been getting emails from people all over the world that are telling me the same thing, that God has been purging them. This purging is not an accident. God is allowing the purge, folks, so that we can get strong in Him. It's to purify us, to drop all the weights of the earth, so that the things of the earth can grow dimmer. That's the purpose of the purging. So you hang in there. You hang in there. Now let's move on. Please download this audio message, folks. I encourage you. I'm serious, folks. You download those, you burn them on a CD, and you share them with your loved ones. In fact, all the sermons that I have, download them. My articles, if you can, print them out and have them saved, just in case the internet goes down or if the power grid goes down. Now, this warning message that I do have, folks, needs to go supernova right now while there's still time. As I said, God is constantly raising up new messengers and new watchmen. So if that is you, welcome to the army of God, my brother or sister. If you're a messenger, though, please be sure that if you're a messenger of God and if you are instructing many in the things of God in these end times, I would challenge you with this. Please be sure that you are delivering the correct message and the correct information. Why do I say that? Well, one thing that God has been showing me and teaching me is that the end time elements that are out there have much error in them. And I've been sharing this in my other broadcasts. I've shared this in some articles on my website. But it's true, brethren. The people of God all around the earth, they have been told how it's going to happen. They have been told how it's going to be fulfilled. So they've been given signs to look for. Well, here's the problem, folks. God's been revealing to me that some of those signs are wrong. And therefore, the people of God are looking for signs that are never going to happen. And while they're looking for the signs that are never going to happen, the real signs are going to be happening. That's a very dangerous place to be. So as a watchman, an end-time student of prophecy, my passion is to uncover the real signs. It's a work in progress, folks, but we're getting there. Okay, so I appreciate you being patient. Now, if you want to know more about what I'm talking about, go to my website and read the articles there. All right? I want to say this also for those of you that are listening to me for the first time. I want to say this. If you come to our forum, please know up front that our forum is not a place to argue about the pre-tribulation theory of the rapture. The reason we don't do that on our forum is because the pre-tribulation theory of the rapture, arguing about that, is kind of like arguing about Santa or the Easter Bunny. Fables that don't exist. Fairy tales. The pre-trib rapture theory is a fable and it's a fairy tale, and we're not going to argue about it and use up bandwidth and precious time to argue about that, because we're past that, folks. The people on our forum realize where we are. They realize that we are indeed facing some very, very hard times, and we need to all be prepared spiritually and also practically. So that's the purpose of the forum. Now, getting back to Barak, let me say this real quick. Folks, here we are at the very tail end of 2008. There's 1 month left, but let me say it. America, as the world's economic juggernaut, is done. If there was a timer on, the timer would be going off right now. Ding! The timer just went off. Stick a fork in it, folks. America is done. America is finished. The U.S. dollar is going to become toxic waste. The banshee of financial collapse is circling the wagons, folks. The days of reckoning are upon us right now, and they are upon you. Now hear me, folks. Listener, please, please listen to what I have to say. If you look around right now where you live and you still doubt whether or not the water is rising, wake up. I'm serious. Wake up, listener. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Your loved one wants you to wake up. Your loved one wants you to know that it's time for you to start preparing, because the time is growing short. Now, I'm sorry I have to sound so harsh, but it's true. There are some husbands listening right now that your wives have been trying to tell you to get prepared. It's time, honey. We need to get some extra things. I really feel God telling me. And you haven't done anything. You are not being the provider that God has raised you up to be. Brother, if you're listening to me and you're a Christian and you're a husband and your wife's been trying to tell you to get prepared and you're not doing it, you are failing God, because the Bible says that the man that does not provide for his household is worse than an infidel. Or likewise, let's turn it around. If there is a wife listening to me and your husband is trying to tell you these same things and you're not listening, wake up, sister. There's no patty caking around about this thing. You need to wake up, because your loved ones are depending on you. If you have kids, they're depending on you. You don't have to be thinking about doing your hair and going shopping. The stores are going to be gone in the next few months anyway. They're going bankrupt. They're shutting down. The doors of stores, corporate stores nationwide, are shutting down, folks. They're done. Folks, I'm pleading with you. As the messenger and watchman of God, this message is not just a vain message to hear myself talk. I'm not the National Enquirer of Christian horror to give you a scary story, something to listen to for entertainment. I'm telling you the truth, folks. We're in trouble. Now, in the words of man, and that's how I've been addressing this in the last few minutes, we're in trouble. But as the messenger of God, let me put it in spiritual words and in spiritual terms. The judgment of God has begun across the land. The judgment of God is here. It has arrived. It is through the threshold. It has crossed the Rubicon River. It is here, folks. It's on your property. It's in your town. It's in your state. It's going to affect you at your work, at your job, where you buy food. It's going to affect you. It's here. There's no turning back. Don't listen to the lies on the news of some people still telling you, well, we're going to hit bottom next year or next month in the next couple of months, and then everything's going to go back up. No, no, no. The dollar's toast, folks. We're going to see the crash of America. The crash of the American dollar is at the door. Right now, it's happening that the rating for the American debt is losing in its rating. It's gone down a notch. Did you know that, folks? Countries are worried that if they invest in our dollar, whether or not the dollar's still going to be around. In your lifetime, in your short few decades of life, when was the last time you heard about that happening? You haven't. When was the last time you heard about the auto manufacturers going out of business? GM is barely hanging on by life support. They have oxygen just barely keeping them alive right now, but they're going to be toast. Ford is almost gone. Chrysler's almost gone. All day long, we're hearing about layoffs. The post office is laying off. Cities are laying off. Governments are laying off. Counties. Folks, right now is the time to be hiding in God and getting serious about this thing. Some of you are still trying to keep your head in the sand, and you just want to prepare for Thanksgiving and Christmas and pretend everything's going to be fine. In fact, let me give you some advice about Christmas. If you're used to spending hundreds or thousands of dollars every year and sticking it on your credit card and then using the rest of the year to pay off your Christmas presents, I would advise you, do not do that, folks. Please do not do that. I would advise you to cut down on the Christmas giving, and you let your loved ones know that it's going to be a little bit tighter this year. The commercialism of Christmas has not always been around. That's a thing that's been around just in the last 100 years. Corporations started that. Coca-Cola started that. That you have to go buy everything at the store. What is Christmas about in the first place? That's a whole other article. That's a whole other sermon on the roots of Christmas and what Christmas really means. And I don't want to go into that right now. But I'm just saying, the way you're treating Christmas, do not allow it to get you into more debt and to bury you even deeper than you are, folks. Please do not do that. If some of you are doubting that the ship is sinking and the water's rising, the truth of the matter is there is a giant rip down the side of the ship, folks. And we need to be preparing now because the water is rising now. Not tomorrow. It's not going to rise 6 months from now or this summer. It's rising right now. Some of you might be taking a break. You wipe the sweat off your brow and you said to yourself, well, I was worried for a while and I've been hearing them people on the internet, that crazy watchman's been saying these things, but I'm not worried anymore, and I'm going to take a break because Mr. Obama is the president now, and he's going to fix things. Do not be deceived, folks. Just because King Obama became the president, he's not going to save you. You think a human being who breathes air and who bleeds red blood can stop the wind? Do you really think that? This tempest from God is not going to be stopped. In fact, guess what, folks? Obama is going to be used as a hammer from God to purge the church. That's what's going to happen. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, there is a lot that I need to say, and many of the things that I'm going to say are going to shake some of your theologies. And if you're new, if this is the first time you're listening to me, you're going to hear me say some things that are going to rattle you and shake you, and you're not going to like what you hear. But it's the truth. My job is to tell you the truth, not to lie to you. Welcome to the truth, folks. And I know that you can handle it. I know that you can do it, folks. I know you can. Facing the truth is not easy, I admit that. It's scary, it hurts, it's confusing, but folks, we need to be shaken right now so that the crust of the lies of the earth, the lies of the apostate church can fall off you. That's why you need to be shaken, and I'm going to do my job as best as I can to shake you. As I was saying, as a watchman and as an end-time student of Bible prophecy, my passion is to uncover the real signs that are out there. The real signs that God has provided for us in Scripture. That's what we're going to talk about. Now let's get started, folks. So here we are in November of 2008. It's post-election. The president has been chosen. we are entering the next phase. Things are going to be very, very different in our future. If you ask different, how different are they going to be, Brother Nathan? What do you mean? Please tell us. Well, your freedoms that you held dear or took for granted, President Bush started a lot of legislation, and you've heard me talk about it in the past. Those of you that are in the know, and I know there's a lot of smart people listening to me right now, you know that the Constitution has been butchered with the war on terror. Bush laid the foundation. Obama's going to build on top of that. That's what's coming, folks. So prepare to see your freedoms dwindle. Now, other changes that are coming, free speech is going to change. Words from the Bible in sermons from pulpits in America are going to become labeled as unethical and intolerant, or even hate speech. Some biblical topics will be considered hate speech, like sermons that talk about abominable acts will be labeled as hate speech. Now, I'm going to cover more of those things later in this broadcast, but I'm just saying, because words are going to be censored in the future, that's why I recommend that you start downloading your favorite sermons. And not just mine. If you have other favorite sermons at other websites, download them, folks. I recommend it. Download and save them, and then burn them to disk. Now, the next thing that I want to say, folks, now please listen to what I have to say. The day may come when I am no more. The day may come when I disappear. When they come in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, and they take me away, and they take others away. And when that happens, folks, we're not going to be labeled the holy people of God. They're going to label us as dissenters or enemies of the state or even radical fundamentalists, maybe even terrorists. Now, that day's coming, folks. Am I saying it's going to happen next month or in a year or two? No, I don't know when it's going to happen. What I am saying, though, is that it will happen in our future. So we need to prepare for that. And when that happens, folks, I want you to feel energized. I want you to feel empowered. I want you to feel encouraged that we're going to be your witnesses. Those of us that get rounded up first, in the first roundup, we're going to be your witnesses cheering you on. I'm going to be waiting for you. Whether it's on this side or the other side, I'll be waiting for you, folks. Persecution's coming. Martyrdom is coming, folks.
Brother, I don't want to be listening to this.
Well, I don't want to have to be telling it to you either, but I must. Now, I know that everybody's at a different level of faith in their walk with Christ. Some people are in kindergarten or in first or second grade. Some people are in intermediate level. Some people are in high school. Some people are in college. And some people are seasoned veterans. There are different ages of faith out there listening to me right now. And I know that there are some of you that worry when you hear this kind of talk. You worry and you wonder and you think to yourself, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I will be able to do that. Brethren, I want to encourage you. I want to tell you 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, yes, 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 you can do it. God is faithful. He's going to be standing there with you. If the time ever comes for you to have to face this, God will be there with you. He promised it. In the Gospels, He says, I'll be there with you. So right now, while we're talking about it, I just want to say this real quick. This is a short story that my mother told me. Now, my mother, she lives in Austin, Texas, and she's a remnant prayer warrior. She loves to pray and seek God. And anytime I have a prayer request, I just have to ask Mom. Mom, pray for me, and she'll do it. She'll go there and travail. She'll stand in the gap and travail for hours for me. So I'm very blessed to have a mother like that. Now, she told me that she had a dream a few years back. And in this dream, it was the end times. It was during the time of the tribulation. It was a time of persecution. And in the dream, she was in the internment camp, and my little nephew was there with her. He was 10 years old at the time, and he was there. Also in the camp with my mother, and the soldiers were telling her, you need to take the mark. And she said, no. And they said, we can make you die. And she said, that's okay. And then they said, we know how to make you take the mark. And they sent some soldiers out of the room, and the soldiers came back with my little nephew, who was 10 years old. And they said, if you don't take the mark, we're going to end your little grandson's life. So what do you have to say? What are you going to say now, lady? What are you going to say now? Are you going to take it or not? Because we can kill him. And in the dream, this is what my mom told me. She said that she looked my little nephew in the eye
She was looking at him, and she told him, "Don't worry. It's only going to hurt for a little while." Wow, folks. What faith. When the time comes, God will put wisdom in your mouth. He will put wisdom in your heart and in your spirit. And folks, when the time comes, you'll be able to do it, no matter what it is. So have faith, folks. We are in the remnant body of believers of Christ. You folks are the elect of God. You're precious in His sight. And we're going to do it. We can do it, folks. Only for a little while, and then I'll see you on the other side. Now, brethren, in the days ahead, we're going to talk about these things, and I'm going to do everything I can to share with you and encourage you that you may have to face this reality and that you can do it. The time is now, though, and this is also another charge that I have to give to you and challenge. The time is now to devour the Bible, to hide the Word of God in your heart. It's right now, folks, not tomorrow. It's right now. If you have loved ones, if you have kids, family, please take time together, turn the TV off, and just sit together and read the Bible. Read it to your children. Help them to memorize it so that they know it. Do it, folks, with your kids. Hide the Word in their heart. It says in the book of Revelation, "And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the Word of their testimony," folks. The testimony of God. So, for right now, my job is to tell you these things, to teach you these things, and I'm going to do it boldly, and I'm going to do it without regret. Folks, this world doesn't love you. It doesn't. It doesn't care about you, but I know who does. I know that Abba Father does love you, and He cares about you, and He wants you to be victorious. Now, I keep sidetracking, getting back to Obama. I apologize, folks. Let me get back to what we were talking about. Mr. Barack Obama. There is such a mystery surrounding this man. Actually, it's not just a mystery. I mean, in the natural, brethren, it's not just a natural mystery, it's a weird mystery, because when you really look at his history, he came out of the blue. Yes, I told you the information about him. He was 3 years in federal Senate seat and then the Illinois State Senate, but he's lived abroad, and there's a huge question mark on whether or not he's an American citizen. It's just amazing how fast he rose up in the ranks. I mean, from nothing. And I remember 2 years ago when he was on the cover of Time magazine, and I had my home End Time Bible Study Fellowship. I remember holding up a Time magazine and showing the people and saying, "Is this the guy they chose?" I remember it, folks, 2 years ago. So this guy is very mysterious. And I find it actually weird how he's reached a higher apex than a rock star. The most popular and loved man in the world, Mr. Barack Obama. They say that women faint when they're around him. They cry. He's a Messiah. They're talking about him being the Messiah for them, saying that he's the one. Mr. Louis Farrakhan said that he was the one, the chosen one. So, that being said, I need to address something, folks, and I believe that you probably know what I'm going to say, because it's what a lot of people are wondering. A lot of people are wondering, and probably you've wondered yourself. If you haven't said it out loud, you're wondering. Here it is, folks. Is Barack Obama the Antichrist? Have you been wondering that? Well, folks, what do you think? Is he? Right about now, I suppose that a wife is looking at her husband, and she's saying, "What do you think, dear? Is he?" Some of you are saying to me right now, "Well, is he, Nathan? Tell us. We want to know." Yeah, I've been wondering. Well, that's what we're going to talk about in this program. That's what I want to address in this broadcast, and we're going to discuss these things. Now, like I said, I might not finish in this one show. It's going to be broken up into parts, but we need to answer these things, because in order to do it, we're going to have to look at Scripture, and we need to see what the Bible has to say, folks. Now, I must warn you, and I need something from you, brethren. As we divide the Word in this matter, I need for you to be an honest Berean. You must be willing to look at the Scriptures through the eyes of a student of the Bible. Okay, folks? You need to do that. Why? Because there are a lot of teachings out there about the Antichrist that are the traditions and the philosophies of man. So are you ready, folks? Ready to talk about it? Good. Now, I don't want to do this in a vacuum of just me talking, so I really, really need for you to get your Bible and a notepad and a pen so that you can take notes and so that you can look at the Scriptures that I'm going to bring out, because that's the only way that you're going to know the truth, folks. So please take the time right now and go get your Bibles. All right? Pause me if you need to pause me. I'll be right here. Okay, do you have it? Now, in order to discuss if Obama is the Antichrist, we must first see what Scriptures say about the Antichrist. That makes sense, right, folks? In order to see what the Antichrist is going to do, we need to see what the Scripture says. Now, I'm aware
I'm very aware that today's church has a narrative about the Antichrist. And that narrative is pretty much the same narrative, and it spans a lot of different media. It spans books, movies, sermons, the Left Behind books, the Hal Lindsey books, Late Great Planet Earth, but the most popular narrative probably right now can be summed up in the contributions by Mr. Tim LaHaye in his Left Behind series, because that narrative that he gave us in there is fiction. It was written by him and Jerry Jenkins. They had to come up with dialogue that is going to be said. Of course it's fiction, but unfortunately a lot of people have taken that fiction and they are looking and believing that that fiction is gospel. That's unfortunate. In the fiction of the Left Behind books, we have Mr. Nikolai Carpathia, who's the Antichrist, this man, this devil man. In Hollywood, we have the Omen series of movies. Little Damien, remember him? The little boy named Damien grew up in Europe. He was going to be the Antichrist when he grew up, so of course he had weird mystical powers. And a lot of people get influenced by these things. But I have a question. Does the Bible really say the things that we are told in these narratives, in this fiction? Does the Bible really say all those things? What is portrayed in the Bible about the Antichrist? You see, folks, some of the things that you have heard about the Antichrist, you're waiting for someone to do some of the things you've been told. Let me give you a list of some of the things that you've been told. Okay? Here's the list. Number one, the Antichrist is the beast, and the terms are interchangeable. The beast is the Antichrist is the beast. It's the same thing. So, in the Bible, when you hear a reference to the beast, quote-unquote, that's talking about the Antichrist. You've heard that, right? Now, if you have been listening to me long enough, I'm sure you've heard me say to the contrary that that is not correct. The Antichrist and the beast are not the same thing. But I don't want to go get sidetracked on that. I'm giving you the list that we've been told that it has to do with the Antichrist. Now, the next one. The Antichrist is going to get assassinated. He will have a deadly wound. The deadly wound will be healed. He'll come back to life, and the world will marvel after him. You've been told that. Another thing you've been told is the Antichrist is going to sign a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. You have also probably been told that the Antichrist, you know, it's interesting, a politician will rise up in the world, and for a season, Christians will assume or exchange ideas in questions and wonderment, do you think that's him? And some of the accused ones have been Prince Charles. And I remember when Mikhail Gorbachev was around, remember they blamed him because he had that scar on his head, that birthmark? Right now, one of the most popular accused ones is Javier Salerno from Spain, from the European Union. A lot of people think that it's him. He's the Antichrist. Another thing that people have been told about the Antichrist is that the Antichrist will one day walk into the rebuilt temple of Jerusalem where sacrificing of animals has been taking place for 3.5 years. And he's going to take his arm and throw the sacrifice off the altar and defile the temple and proclaim that he's God. You've heard that, right, folks?
Well, of course I've heard that, Brother Nathan. That's what the Bible says.
Okay. Without me making a comment on that, let's move on. The Antichrist is also going to be the abomination of desolation. He's the accused one. When Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24 that the abomination of desolation will happen, we've been told that that's the Antichrist that does the abomination of desolation. We're going to talk about that too, folks. Another thing that the Antichrist is supposedly going to do is he is going to command all the world to worship him and take his mark. And then finally, we have been told that the Antichrist is going to come from the European Union. That's where he's going to be from. Well, what do you think, folks? Most of you have heard those things, right? How many of you were taught these things? I'm sure the majority of you were. I sure was, and in fact, I believed, for the most part, every one of them, and I have examined every one of them, and I have some conclusions about every one of them, and that's what we're going to talk about. Again, it might not all happen in one show, one broadcast. It might take 2 or 3 or 4, but we're going to talk about that, folks. Now, I got saved in 1980. That was 28 years ago, and at that time, Hal Lindsey was the big thing. He had his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, that was out there, and I read all of them. I read all the books that he had at the time. I devoured all Bible prophecy. I just wanted to know all I could. I couldn't get enough about Bible prophecy, but back then, resources were limited, being that most of the
prophetic books that were out there were just repeating the same stuff that Hal Lindsey said. I didn't have a chance to really grow in prophecy like I wanted to, but I did devour the Hal Lindsey narrative. And I looked at all the verses, and it became my narrative for years and years until God woke me up and had me start reevaluating these things. Now, today, we have a replacement of Hal Lindsey. Now, Hal Lindsey is still around, but he's getting up there in years, and his replacement's Tim LaHaye with the Left Behind series. I'm also familiar with those. Think about this, folks. Since this is what we have all been taught, then that is what most of us are expecting. You know, I've said in other audio sermons and in my articles, it's on record, that history is going to repeat itself and people are going to get it wrong again. And that means that the established church and most Christians are going to be looking for the wrong signs, and while the real ones are happening, no one's going to be knowing that they're happening. This includes the traditional philosophy of man teaching about the Antichrist. Most of the things that I just recited in my list are wrong. So my passion is to explain the truth about this matter to you.
Are you saying there's not going to be an Antichrist?
Well, just stay with me, and we're going to open the scripture, and we're going to talk about it. I'll say this up front, though, just so some of you will know, okay? The Bible does say that there is going to be an end-time leader that's going to make life very, very miserable for all of us in the end times. He's going to be responsible for murdering and persecuting the Christians of the world. So there will be an end time leader, but we're going to address and dissect exactly what events he's going to take place in and which events is he not really going to take part in. So my passion is to explain the truth about this matter. So are you up to the task, folks? Are you really, really up to it? Let's start the term Antichrist. So, brethren, that's what we're going to talk about. Now, this term has become the universal accepted word to describe this end-time character, this demon man. He's the Antichrist, right, folks? You have this picture in your mind about this guy. He can hypnotize. He has a mystical power because he's possessed by Satan himself. He's strong, he's powerful, he's scary, he's wicked, etc., etc. That's the Antichrist. Now, the teaching of the tribulation period is in the Bible, and it's throughout, but the most prominent sections where we really read a lot about the end time period of the tribulation can be found in Daniel, the book of Daniel, and in the book of Revelation. Now, there are other sections, so please don't email me and say, you forgot this section and that. I'm aware there are other sections in the Old Testament as well as the New, but I'm saying the book of Daniel gives us a very, very clear picture or outline of things to expect. It goes into very broad detail. And then the rest of the books of the Old Testament fill in some of the missing pieces. But Daniel's the broad brush of the outline, and so is Revelation. So, saying that, surprisingly, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation do not mention the word Antichrist to describe this character. It's not there, folks. In fact, when it comes to end-time prophecy, none of the end-time events have the word Antichrist in them. Did you know that, folks? Now, if you look in your Bible, concordance, if you have a computer now, it's possible to have a concordance on the computer, and I would advise that. And by the way, I'm going to give a side note talking about how to study the word in a few minutes. But getting back to what I was going to say, if you look in your Bible concordance, whether you use the computer Bible or the concordance that's on your shelf, look up the word Antichrist and look what you find. You will find that the word Antichrist is only mentioned 5 times in the entire Bible. Some of you folks knew that, some of you didn't. We're going to look at each one of those references to see what God's really talking about when he says the word Antichrist. Now, this is the reason, if you want to be a Berean, if you want to be a student of Bible prophecy, it is very, very, very important for you to learn how to do word studies. What is a word study? A word study is where you look, and let me say this also, the King James Bible works best with this. But right now, when I'm talking about word studies, if you have a King James Bible and you read the verses, what a word study is when you take each word one by one and you look that word up in a concordance to see what each word means in the original language. And you can do that with a concordance. That's what it does. You can also do it with a computer concordance. So if you look up a verse, the computer will tell you what each word means in the original. And it's very interesting, brethren, that there are a lot of words that we take for granted in our Christian walk, and you've heard them over and over, but if you were ever to look at them in the original language, in the Old Testament, for the most part, it was Hebrew. In the New Testament, it was Greek. If you look at the original meaning of verses, an entire new world would be awakened before your eyes if you started looking at verses with what some of them really meant. Because a lot of spiritual abuse has happened in Christianity, and a lot of the false doctrine that is happening right now so rampantly in Christianity is happening because pastors are taking the English translation of a word and they're building a doctrine around it. And when you look at the original meaning, it entirely means something else. Entirely. So becoming a Berean and learning how to do word studies is vital, brethren. So when we look at the word Antichrist, we're going to kind of do a mini word study. In fact, in the remainder of this message and broadcast, that's what it's going to be, is a word study on a lot of sections of the Bible so that we can get to the heart of the matter and so that we can get to the truth. Now, Antichrist. Let's look at the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. Some of you probably already looked it up while I've been talking. You have your concordance there and you see it. The first mention of it is in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John is almost the very end of the Bible, before Revelation. And that's where Antichrist is mentioned for the first time. And by the way, folks, the word Antichrist is mentioned only in the books of 1 John and 2 John. That's it. Out of the entire Bible, that's where you find it. So let's look at what it says. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So that's the first verse right there. 18 has the word Antichrist twice. Out of five, it's mentioned five times in the Bible, two of them were in this verse. So we had it twice right there. If you look up the word Antichrist, now on the surface, most people reading this would see the verse and say, well, as you heard, Antichrist is going to come, and then there shall be many Antichrists. Well, most people would say, see, it says Antichrist is going to come. It says it. And that's true, brethren. It does say it. And the first time it mentions it, it's singular. And the second time it's mentioned in verse 18, it's plural. So the first time it says, you have heard Antichrist is going to come, but many have already come. So in that context, it looks like what that verse is saying is that that guy, the Antichrist, is going to come. And so that's why it's singular in the first word of Antichrist. But in the next one, it says many have already come. Well, if you look at the original text, and if you took your concordance and you looked up that word Antichrist, here's what you would find. You would find that the word Antichrist in the Greek comes from the word anti, which means against, and then Christos. Christos means anointed one, or Christ. So, against Christ is what Antichrist means. And if you look at the original text, the first singular word Antichrist right there in verse 18 in the original Greek is anti-Christos. And then the second word Antichrist, which has an S on it, plural, in verse 18, also comes from anti-Christos. So, it's the same Greek word that is used in that verse. The translators, however, made one singular and one plural. So, here's the question, folks. Why did they do that?
Well, because the context said it. Because the first one was talking about that guy's going to come.
Does it? Is that what it's really saying? If you look at that verse, folks, and think to yourself, to put an S on the first Antichrist word in verse 18. Look at that. You've heard the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrists shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists. So, what that's saying is, there's going to be a lot of against Christ people in the future, just like there are a lot of against Christ people now. That's what that verse is really saying. People are going to be against Christ in the future, and they're going to be against Christ right now. That's all it's saying. So when it says it singularly, folks, in the original Greek, the Greek's not talking about one guy. It's talking about a bunch of people against Christ are going to be around. That's all it's saying. And if you say, well, what are they going to do? What do they believe? Well, go to verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, that denies the Father and the Son. So if anyone says that Jesus is not God, that Jesus didn't come to be our Savior, then they're against Christ. That's what this verse is saying. By the way, verse 22 is the third time Antichrist is mentioned, so we have three of them mentioned now. In verse 18, there's two of them. In verse 22, that makes the third. And so far, in this description, what it's saying is there's going to be people against Christ in the future, just like right now, that deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now, in those three verses, folks, it's not talking about some scary man with powers like Damian or Nikolai Carpathia, is it? Okay, let's move on. Where's the next reference of the word Antichrist? Just one page over, you don't have to go very far. If you go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, there's the fourth time Antichrist is mentioned. Let's look at it, folks. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, even now is already in the world. Now, if you have a King James Bible that is a good King James Bible, folks, when we read that verse just now, one of the words in that verse was in italics, and that is the word spirit. Do you see that? Not the first spirit word, but the second one, where it says, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. The word spirit right there is in italics. You know what that means? That means that that word is not in the original manuscript. The translators of the King James stuck it in there to help the sentence flow better. This was their opinion. This wasn't God. If God wanted it to be there, it would have been in the original. So the translators just stuck it in there. So when you're reading any verses that have italics in the King James, some Bibles will put them in brackets. But if it's a good Bible, it'll tell you that it's not in the original by having it in italics. So when you're reading it, you have to keep that in mind. All right? But getting back to that, to verse 3. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that of Antichrist. Let's just leave spirit out of there. And this is that of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. So, in this description, it says, if a spirit does not confess that Jesus is the Christ, it's against Christ then. Antichrist. That means against. So, in this description, it's not some scary guy again. The end time leader. By the way, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is the Christ. That word spirit comes from the Greek word pneuma, which means the life inside of a human, which is a spirit. Or it could mean a demon spirit. Or it could be an angelic spirit. So pneuma could be a spirit from any of those I just mentioned. So if a human says that Jesus has not come in the flesh, Jesus is not God, then that human is against Christ. If a demon says that Jesus has not come in the flesh, then that demon's against Christ. And obviously they are. They say that all day long. If an angel says it, then an angel is against Christ. So any spirit can be against Christ, including you or me, folks. When we want to use that word and use it correctly, Antichrist means the attitude of your spirit, or the attitude of a preacher that doesn't believe in God any longer, or it could be the attitude of a witch, or it could be the attitude of people who just deny Christ. Your friend at work, they make fun of you because you're a Christian, and they tell you Jesus was just a teacher, Jesus was just a man. Well, you know what? They're being antichrist. They're being against Christ. And there are actual religions that say this. They say Jesus is not come in the flesh. He's not God. He's not of God. The Muslims say that. They deny Christ. So they are against Christ. They're antichrist. The teachings of modern Israel today, Judaism, they deny Christ. They say he's not God in the flesh. So they're against Christ or antichrist. And we can go on. There's a lot of cults out there, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, a lot of them deny Christ. So they're against Christ. Again, folks, so in this verse, to be guilty of being against Christ, according to this verse, that includes pretty much most of the world, when you think about it. It's not talking about Damien from the movie The Omen, and it's not talking about Nikolai Carpathia in this verse either, the left behind antichrist legendary figure. So, isn't it interesting how the Bible really shows us the truth, folks? It's not one guy. Now, we've read four references to Antichrist. There's one more left, and that one is found. And we're in the same neighborhood, so go to 2 John. 2 John is just one chapter long, so go ahead and turn the page a couple of times, folks, and you'll get there to 2 John. 2 John verse 7 is the fifth reference for Antichrist, and let's go ahead and read that. Verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. That's the fifth one, folks. There you have it. And it's the same thing. If they're a deceiver and they don't confess Christ, then they are against Christ. If you're not for him, you're against him. Jesus said that. He that is not for me is against me. That's what an antichrist is. Now, antichrist can be a spirit, because we read that. Any spirit that confesses this same thing. So that means satanic cults can be antichrist, have the spirit of antichrist, because they're against Christ, or humans can do it. So, in conclusion, folks, according to what we just read here in the Bible, the antichrist is an attitude that is against our Savior. The mythical, quote-unquote, man antichrist, though, that we have been taught about, according to these verses, folks, he does not exist in the description of antichrist that we just read here. Now, well, what if this guy rises up and he's against Christ? Well, then yes, he will have a spirit of antichrist, and he will be acting as an antichrist. There is not just one, the antichrist, in the Bible, folks. It's not scriptural. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of deception that is against our Savior. All right? I needed to cover that, because in fairness to spiritual integrity, is it really fair to be calling this end-time world leader the antichrist? I don't think it is. So that's one area right there, brethren, that we have been influenced over and over and over to call this person this when really it doesn't apply just to one man. We got to be willing to face this truth, folks. We got to be willing to face this. Now, am I saying that that guy isn't going to be around like we see in the left behind? Now, as I said, there will be an end-time world leader. Daniel describes him. He's going to be very, very bad because he's going to persecute Christians. An end-time king, according to Daniel. He's a little horn and then a king. But he is not the only one, folks. Are you following me? Are you still with me? Are you mad at me yet? Why am I saying this?
Well, so what is your point, Brother Nathan? He's still going to be a form of Antichrist.
Well, here's my point. My point is we have to have biblical knowledge to really know what the Bible talks about. And a lot of Christians are going to be looking for this one guy to do things that are never going to happen. So that takes us to the next section of something that is very vital for me to share. So now let's talk about a new, very, very pivotal area that most people attribute to the Antichrist. All right, we're moving on. Now, in order to explain what I'm going to say, let's look at the background of Satan. Now, most of you know Satan's background. You know his influence over man's affairs. He's never changed, folks. Satan has the same MO. He doesn't change. Those of you that know about Satan and his origins, let me ask you this. What was Satan's sin? What was it? If we look at Isaiah chapter 14, it talks about what his sin was. And if you have your Bibles, turn there. Let's look at this together. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it talks about the origins of Satan and the sins that he did that made him fall. Now in verse 12 it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." There it is, folks. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." Now, right here, it's talking about Satan. He said in his heart, "I want to ascend to the throne of God." That was his sin. He wanted to be just like God, to be equal with God. "I will be like the Most High." Verse 14, it says it. That is Lucifer's sin. That is Satan's sin. And he has never changed. Folks, did you know that he has not deviated very far from the original intent of his sin? And that is ascending as high as God. What did he tell Eve in the garden? You remember that? He told her that you will be like God. Remember he said that? "You shall not die, but you will be like God, knowing good from evil." And you know, folks, he hasn't changed. You will be like God. He has said that over and over and over to people, and today people still swallow it up, folks. They want to be like God. He wants man thinking that he can be equal to God. Now, I'm going to show you something, folks. Most of you have never, ever seen what I'm about to show you. Why? Because today's church has been infiltrated with the same lying demonic doctrines of devils that you too can be like God. That doctrine has infiltrated the church today, folks. Now, in my last sermon, I shared about true repentance. I shared that true repentance means total denial of yourself. If you haven't listened to it, I encourage you. In fact, I really encourage you to listen to my sermon about repentance, folks. It's sermon number 120. It's very important, folks, so that you can have a grasp. Those of you that might not understand what repentance is, it will really help you and open your eyes to what it is. So I encourage that. Also, 119, How to Hide in God in the Coming Depression. I encourage you to listen to that as well. So in the previous sermon, we talked about how there is an opposite relationship in the thinking between a person that repents and a person that thinks that they're just religious. And the opposite thinking pattern that happens between those two is that the person that repents is very humble, he's very poor in spirit, he's very reliant on God, and he realizes that his righteousness is as filthy rags. Meanwhile, the other guy, the person who's religious, has a lot of reliance on themselves. And we talked about that. We talked about those things. So realization that our sinful, pathetic plight is very real, realization that our righteousness is as filthy rags, brings us to brokenness and contriteness, folks. So please go back and listen to it. Now, God only honors you if you're humble. If you have a humble heart, then God will honor you, and He will not despise your humble heart. However, if you have a reliance on yourself and you think you're great and mighty and real special, then let me say this, folks. If you really, really rely on yourself for your righteousness, then you have no forgiveness in God's eyes. None. You will not be forgiven. It says in Luke 18:9, Jesus spoke a parable to the people which trusted in themselves and in their own righteousness. And then he went on to talk about the parable about the two men that went to the temple to pray. And that was also in my last sermon. Remember that, folks? One was humble and one was a Pharisee. I'm glad that I'm not like that dirty guy over there, that tax collector, God. I'm so glad that I don't do all these sins and I don't commit adultery and I keep your commandments. Meanwhile, the other man was very humble and contrite. And Jesus made it very clear that that's the man that walked away forgiven. To rely on yourself is dangerous to your eternal salvation, because you're going to go to hell. You're not going to be forgiven. He that exalts himself will be humbled. When will they be humbled? When they bow down and say Jesus is Lord at the great white throne. That's when they'll be humbled. So do it now while you can, folks. A humble spirit God will not despise. Now, I'm about to say something here, and here it comes. I said earlier that the things I'm going to say are going to shake some of you, and it's going to be hard to hear. Here it comes, folks. I need to say this. This is some of the truth that God is revealing to us in these end times. Today's churches teach a gospel that is self-reliant. I will even go as far as to say it might be that more than half of today's churches teach a gospel that is really self-reliance. The prosperity gospel relies on the magic formulas of positive confession. And with your tongue, you recite verses from the Bible, and if you believe what you say, then you get what you want. I have another way to describe it, folks. This is witchcraft sorcery. Essentially, what the Bible has turned into in the charismatic church is a book of spells. Now, I paused for a second so that you can digest what I just said. Let me say it again. There are a lot of people today that go to church and they have never learned true repentance, so they were never broken and contrite. They gave off a little intellectual statement and declaration, quote unquote, the sinner's prayer, but they never were broken and they never repented. They were never contrite with their sins. And then they started attending the church and they started finding out how the Bible is a book of spells that if you learn how to use certain verses and recite them certain ways and do certain things, then you will have all the material possessions and gifts and rewards. They will be there. So essentially, folks, in today's charismatic church, witchcraft has taken over. Witchcraft spells, sorcery, doctrines of devils. Now, God told us it was going to come end times. Guess what, folks? It's here. And it's been here for a few years now. The charismatic gospel teaches you that you're little gods. How many of you have heard that? You're a little god. You create life with your words. Jesse Duplantis preaches that, folks. He says that you're a little god. I have a video from YouTube. He said that when Adam was in the garden, God brought the animals to him, and they were unanimated. They weren't alive yet. And as Adam named each one and said their name, they came to life. So Adam was putting life into him with his breath. Jesse Duplantis said that.
God made animals and didn't have the foggiest idea what they were. You want to prove it to you? Tell me the book of Genesis chapter 2. God made a horse and didn't have the foggiest idea what a horse was. He just sculptured it. You don't believe me? I'll reprove it to you. Genesis chapter 2 verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them. Watch me. Pick it up. Bring it over there. He brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. He didn't know what it was. He just made something. He said, what do you think that is, Adam? Adam's a speaking spirit. He said, that's a horse. Hey, Adam. Do you know that they were not alive when he brought them? They were just like Adam was. Adam was creating the image of God. He was a speaking spirit like God is. They weren't alive. They were just like him, formed out of the dust of the ground. And God looked at Adam and said, speak, spirit, what you gonna call that? He brought them. He didn't walk them. He didn't fly them. He brought them. And he named 500,000 species. And life came into them. And he gave you creative ability. And he says, produce life. And what he called them, every living, they were just like Adam. Mannequins, formed. God didn't know what they were. Then they were not even alive. When he spoke, speak, spirit, pow, species, life, because he had life in him. Just like God. He said, Adam, do what I do. Can't you see that? Because we're speaking spirits.
He also said that God doesn't decide when we die. We do. We can decide when we live or die with our mouth. We have the life-giving force.
I'm going to say something going to knock your lights off. God has the power to take life, but he can't. He got the power to do it, but he won't. He's bound. He can't. He says death and life is in the power of whose tongue? Yours. You ready for this? You want something that'll knock your lights off? You choose when you live. You choose when you die. Death and life's in the power of your tongue. Not God's. Now you got the power. But he will not exercise that because you are a speaking spirit.
Amazing, isn't it, folks? Forget God's will. Forget that God is the potter. Forget that you're the clay. Forget that the scripture says, if the Lord wills. Forget the real scripture, folks. Jesse Duplantis, Copeland, Osteen, Murdoch, Mike Murdoch, Steve Munsey, Larry Hug, Paula White, Creflo Dollar, etc. They say otherwise. They are pumping millions and millions of dollars worth of false gospel down the throats and into the ears of people. And the people recite their lies. The book of witchcraft and spells is what it is, folks. Plain and simple. That's what it is. They tell you to command God. They tell you that you're a champion. They say repeat and repeat and say these things. It's with numbers. It's the way you do it. You have to do it with faith. You have to do it with the right attitude. Why they have the people repeating and repeating these lies? This repackaged lie is Satan's lie. It's the same old story from Lucifer himself, from Satan himself. Ye shall be as God. It's the same story, folks. And because Satan is a liar and he's taught his doctrine of devils, the truth has been covered up. Now, there's a passage of scripture that describes everything I just said in the Bible. It describes it to the T. It confirms everything I'm saying, folks. But Satan has disguised this passage of scripture to mean entirely something else. And 99.9% of churches believe this passage as they've been told. Because what it does, folks, is it covers up the real truth of what the charismatic gospel is doing to poison the world right now. Covers it up. And this passage has now been interpreted to put the blame of this sin that I'm talking about right now, this charismatic lie, you shall be as God. This passage has been interpreted to put the blame of the sin of today's apostate church, and they've heaved it on somebody else that does not exist. That's what the charismatic church has done very, very successfully.
Whoa, what passage are you talking about, Brother Nathan? Tell me.
I'm about to tell you. Now, the only way to find the deep hidden truths, like I said, folks, a word study to the original text. And that's another lie of Satan. I've seen people discuss that and tell each other that word study is unnecessary because the words of God are preserved in any translation of the Bible. I've heard people say that, and you know what, folks? That's a lie. No, they're not. Some words of the Bible do not reveal the full meanings. You must do a word study because if you don't, you're going to stay blind to certain hidden manna, folks. Plain and simple. You'll stay blind. Fortunately, it's very easy to do today with the computer programs, the Bible programs. There's a eSword that's available for free online. Just do a Google search for eSword. You can download it. There's also a website that has verses where you can do word study. It's very, very simple. It's called blueletterbible.com or .org. I'm not sure, but just Google Blue Letter Bible and you can type in one word and do a search and it'll bring you up all the verses where that word is located. So Blue Letter Bible has become a very good tool in my quiver of word study. I really, really love it. So, folks, we have to take it up to the next level. We have to. If we're going to really hide God's word and know what it really means, we got to do these things. Now, today's biggest sin in the church. Let's go, folks. Let's look at the verse that I'm talking about. Today's lying witchcraft and sorcery theology of demons. It does, folks. It has people trying to control God and call the shots. Now, the passage that I'm going to tell you describes this doctrine to the full, folks. It has nothing to do with the Antichrist. I'll just say that right here. The passage I'm going to show you has been attributed to mean the Antichrist, but it doesn't. It has nothing to do with the Antichrist. Now, let's go ahead and look at that passage, and it's found in 2 Thessalonians. Some of you probably already guessed that this is where I was headed. Let's look at this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there. Pause me. Folks, we're going to go line by line, word by word, with some verses in this passage. So get your Bible now, okay? Now you've listened to me this far, you didn't get it earlier. Pause me right now and get it. I'm serious. Alright? Okay, good. You got it? Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's read it together. Now first, I'm just going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to dissect it and break it down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. That's what we're going to read right now. Here we go. You there, folks? And I'm reading from the King James. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for, look, italics coming up, see that right there, folks? That day shall not come, okay, the italics are over,
except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. A lot of you have heard this verse, and you have been told by prophecy teachers that this is the event where the Antichrist goes into the temple in Jerusalem that got rebuilt and claims to be God. This is the event, you've been told, which is the abomination of desolation. How many of you have been told that? A lot. Husbands are looking at their wives, friends are looking at each other and grinning and going, yep, well, isn't that what it is? What's he going to tell me? I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth, folks. Now, let's look at these words one by one. At the beginning, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him. That's talking about the second coming. Okay, that one's okay. We don't have to dissect that one. That you be not, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or word or by letter, as the day of Christ is at hand. Okay, nothing to dissect there. The part that we need to really look at, folks, is verse 3 and 4. This is where it really gets interesting. Let no man deceive you, verse 3. I'll just read all of verse 3 and then we're going to dissect verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, let's dissect this, folks. Now, in advance, I took every one of these words and I looked at them in the original Greek. In fact, I looked up this verse in the Blue Letter Bible. And if you have internet capabilities, go ahead and go to Blue Letter Bible and type this verse in. And when the verses come up, the entire chapter will come up. To the left, on Blue Letter Bible, is a little square next to each verse, and there's a C there. You see that little tiny C? If you click on that, it'll give you the concordance, original Greek words for that verse. So if you click that, it'll open up the verse and show you all the original Greek words next to them. So if you can, do that. And then we can work together and go along, all right? Those of you that can do this. If you have to, pause me right now. Go on the internet and do it if you can. Okay, here we go. Verse 3 starts out by saying, let no man deceive you. Those words are okay. The translated words that we see printed, let no man deceive you, are okay. By any means. Those words are okay too. So let no man deceive you by any means. The following words are in italics though. For that day shall not come. Now, what that means is those words are not in the original Greek. So we don't really have to include those, and actually we should not include those because those are inserted by the translators during the King James era, folks. So let's reread the verse without those words. Let no man deceive you by any means, for except there come a falling away first. So except means except. There comes a falling away. Falling away comes from the Greek word apostate or apostasia, so it's the apostate church in the Greek. So that means that there's going to come a falling away at the very, very end of time. If we are in the end of time right now, folks, and I believe that we are, that means that there's a great falling away happening right now. That means that in your church, a lot of people that go to your church are falling away from God. It means that they're not really in right relationship with God. They used to be, but now they fell away. This includes pastors. It includes Sunday school teachers. It includes youth pastors, music ministers, Christian artists who are still parading themselves as artists that are Christian. They're falling away too. It's all across the board. Many people will fall away. The great falling away. You know, I've heard a lot of people say the great revival is going to come. Well, according to this verse, that's opposite, folks. Now, God is going to have an awakening with some people in the elect world for his remnant. He is going to do a revival individually in remnant hearts across the world. But as a corporate revival, huge revival coming, no, that's not going to happen. Folks, the scripture is right here in front of us. There's going to come a falling away first. That means the falling away happens first. And then the next part comes. Now here we go where the original words are really, really interesting. Falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, falling away first, and that man. The original Greek word for that man. Let me say this real quick, folks. According to what you've heard, this is talking about one guy, the Antichrist, Damian Nicolai Carpathia guy, is this guy right here. But let's look at the original Greek. And that man, the original Greek word for man is anthropos. And we've all heard about anthropologies. That's the same root word. Anthropos. Okay, that means man. It means mankind. And if you open up your concordance, it doesn't just mean one guy. It means a lot of meanings having to do with humanity. not a singular human, but it can mean humans with an S, very plural. It means men. It means more than one, folks. That Greek word, anthropos, is used 552 times in the New Testament to describe mankind and humanity and men. And out of those 552 times, there are many times where the translation is M-E-N, men. It is, folks. Look in Blue Letter Bible. It says it right there, or look in your concordance. Anthropos can mean more than one man. Now, for some reason, the translators decided to make it singular right here, though. But this word should really be men of sin. This word should really be M-E-N. Because when the falling away happens, the men, meaning humans, full of sin, a great falling away is going to come, and men of sin, or sinful men, will be revealed. So when the falling away happens, folks, it's confirming what it's saying. It's saying a falling away is going to come, and men of sin are going to be revealed. Sinful men will expose themselves in the end times. That's what it's saying right there. The next phrase, the son of perdition. Now right there, we're told, well, that confirms he's the Antichrist. Well, let's look at the original, son of perdition. The word son, if you look at the original Greek word, that Greek word, when it's used in the New Testament, is used to say son, S-O-N. Yes, it is a singular son, but it's also used to translate children. And it's also used to translate sons with an S. In fact, it's used an equal amount of times for all of them. Children or sons or son. The translators just decided to make it singular, though. And here's the situation, folks. There is influence, and there has always been influence for an Antichrist character throughout the Catholic Church, throughout the ages. And that did have an influence in this translation when it happened in the 1600s. So they decided to translate it as a singular guy, but that word son for son of perdition could be equally translated children or sons. Now the word perdition means destruction or those that are perishing, meaning going to hell in judgment of God. So another way to look at this verse, now that I explained this to you folks, it could be that the men of sin will be revealed in the end times when the great falling away happens, the children of destruction. So the words, the phrase children of destruction is just emphasizing the sinful men that are going to be revealed. So let me read the entire verse again, okay, folks? Let no man deceive you by any means, except there come a falling away first. The sinful men will be revealed, the children of destruction. That could easily have been translated the way I just said as what's right here in print. But because the way in print has happened, there is a teaching that this is one guy that's going to do this. I really, really don't believe, folks, that this is talking about one guy, because when you look at the original words, it's talking about a group of people. It's talking about the falling away, the apostate church. In order to have people falling away, you need a lot of men falling away. You need a lot of children that are children of destruction. Because when you fall away, you don't fall away and go to heaven. You fall away and go to hell. Children of destruction. That's what this verse is saying. The group of believers will fall away, and they're going to be headed for destruction because they're men of sin. That's all it's saying right there. It's not talking about one guy. Now, the next verse, verse 4, I'll read the whole thing first, and then we can dissect it. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, let's look at the words. Who, by the way, that word who in the Greek can mean her, it can mean which, it can mean more than one person. So it can be plural as well. Again, the translators decided to make it singular, though. Who opposeth. Oppose in the Greek means adversarial toward, or contrary toward, or opposing. So, who opposes, you can use the word contrary for opposing also. And exalteth. Now, that Greek word for exalteth means to lift themselves. To lift themselves. So what we have is, sinful men are going to be revealed, children of destruction, which are contrary or oppose and lift themselves. That word is plural, folks. Lift themselves, not himself. Okay, let's move on. Exalteth himself above all that is called God. Now, let me show you something right here. This is really eye-opening. If you look in your concordance or in the Blue Letter Bible, himself above comes from the Greek word epi. E-P-I. Epi. Epi means into, over, or against. In fact, epi is a preposition. Epi is a Greek preposition, folks. And in your Blue Letter Bible, it says right there, himself above comes from the epi word, meaning above, into, or over. Why am I stressing that? Here's why. A preposition that means into, over, or against does not have the word himself in it, but the translators put himself above from the word epi. They made up a word, himself, that's not even in the original. That shouldn't even be there. Look it up, folks, if you don't believe what I'm saying. Look it up. So let's get rid of the word himself, because that's not even in the original. So now if we're reading verse 4, it says, which is opposed, or which is contrary, and lifts themselves above. There's no himself. Do you see what I'm trying to say, folks? Who opposes, who is contrary, and exalts themselves above all that is called God. Now, that part's fairly easy. All that is called God. They lift themselves over the teachings of God, the scriptures of God. This group of people that have fallen away lift themselves above all the scriptures and teachings of God, or the things that are worshipped. As it moves on, it says, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God. Okay, let's look at those words. So that he, that word he, can come from the Greek word meaning his, he, she, her, him, them, and they. It's not just he, folks. It can mean females, and it can mean a group. And since verse 3 has established that it's calling the church the great fallen away church, apostate church, that's a group of people. So in verse 4, who's contrary and exalts themselves above all that is called of God, or that is worship, so that they as God, it should really be that, folks, because we're talking about a group of people here, so that they as God sit in the temple of God. Now, the temple of God in the Greek, that word temple right there, is the same Greek word that Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. It's the same Greek word. He was talking about his body. That word temple right there is the same Greek word used in Acts 7:48 that said, the Most High dwells not with temples made with hands. It's the same Greek word, folks. That's not a building made by humans. That word temple right there in verse 4 is the same Greek word that is used in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that says, know ye not that you are the temple of God. That same Greek word in verse 4 for temple is the same word used in 1 Corinthians 3:17 that says, if any man defile the temple of God, God will destroy him. It's the same word, folks. And over, go ahead and look it up. You'll see what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Again, the same Greek word that we see right here in verse 4. So, we're not talking about a building made with hands, folks. We're talking about our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, what this is saying right here is that these people, described in verse 3, who are the apostate church, who are part of the great falling away in the end times, who are men full of sin, who are children of destruction, since they are backslidden and fallen away from God, they are going to oppose the true teachings of God, and they are going to exalt themselves in their hearts above everything that is called of God, the true teachings of God, where God is the sovereign God. They're going to make themselves higher than Him. Look what it says right there, folks, so that they as God sit in the temple of God. That's Jesse Duplantis right there, folks. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't you know that you are little gods? You are gods? The Bible says so. Jesse Duplantis says that. You just have to say it. Speak life. Kenneth Copeland says that, folks, all day long. So by them saying that, and when the people swallow it, hook, line, and sinker, what they are doing, folks, is making themselves be the reliant ones. They're relying on their own righteousness. They're relying on themselves, meaning they're sitting in the temple. That means that Jesus is not the Lord of their life. That means that they're the Lord of their life. That's what this means right here. That's what this passage is talking about. Temple of God that God made. Us, folks. This is talking about us. Our Christianity right here. And look how the verse finishes in verse 4. Showing himself that he is God. That word himself is the same thing. It means themselves. It means plural. Showing themselves that they are God. So this entire passage has been written and taught and putting the blame on one bad man, the Antichrist, when really what it's talking about, folks, is the great falling away that you're witnessing right now in the Todd Bentley fiasco. When Todd Bentley was teaching all those people, you're a God. You can change this with your mouth. Those people were swallowing it up, and what they were doing was making themselves the God of their own temple. Because they are not depending on God anymore. They're not relying on God in humbleness. They're not relying on God to answer their prayers. Because they're the ones doing all the demanding. That's what this passage is about, folks. Entirely different than what we've been shown out there. This is entirely different, folks. Now, this is the biggest scam happening right now. And it's turned into sorcery and witchcraft. This is a theology of demons where people think that they're so special that they're going to command God with their tongues. This passage has nothing to do with the Antichrist, folks. It's about the charismatic gospel, the prosperity gospel, the you are a champion gospel. It's all of that wrapped into one, where the humans, the Christians, the backslidden church is dependent on themselves. And that's why when you try to talk to people and tell them how important repentance is, they don't have a clue what you're talking about, because they were never renewed in the first place. And now they're immersed in this lie where they are in charge, where they think that they're little gods. In fact, look what the rest of the passage says, folks. Look at this. Look what verse 11 says. And for this cause, now these people that are backslidden, that have fallen away, and they still go to church, and they're commending God. They have no relationship with Jesus, folks. None. But they're trying to get their little trinkets from their positive confessions. Because they're immersed in this thing, look what God says He's going to do in verse 11. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie. It's right there. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There it is, folks. The charismatic, prosperity, witchcraft, sorcery, doctrines of devil, lying gospel is what we have immersed in the church. And that's why it's in such a mess right now. That is why. Because people have set themselves up as God in their heart, and they say things that are contrary to the things of God. And as a result, they have fallen away from God. They are men immersed in sin, and they are children of destruction. That's what that verse means. Now, I'm going to have to stop right there, because this has gone way long. And when we pick up, we're going to talk about verse 8, 9, and 10, where it says that wicked shall be revealed, who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. We'll talk about that in the next one. So for right now, we're going to stop, folks. But in conclusion, I just want to leave you with this. I hope, I sincerely, sincerely hope that you understand what I'm trying to say in this matter, folks. That passage in 2 Thessalonians 2 is entirely about the charismatic prosperity gospel. It's not the Antichrist. It is not, folks. Now, a lot of you have heard this probably for the first time, so you take it to God, really take it to God, and you ask Him. In addition to that, you have to open up the Bible and study it yourself, folks. I gave you a start, but you need to take this information and really make it yours. And the only way that's going to happen is if God shows you, as a Berean, that I'm telling you the truth. And only God can confirm that. But I gave you the tools, and folks, this is why this is very, very concerning. And that is because what we see happening in the world right now with Barack Obama is going to shake the church. And only the things that cannot be shaken are going to remain. The Bible tells us that. Unfortunately, that means a lot of people who think they're Christians are not going to remain. The only ones that are going to be shaken successfully and come out of it on the other end are the remnant and elect of God. That's it. So I pray, I really, really pray that you are of that fold, folks. It's not automatic. It's not instant. It comes through really, really seeking God and having the desire in your heart. There's no free tickets here as far as not studying, folks. You need to be a student of this word. So I encourage you. I really encourage you to do that, because, like I said earlier, there's a lot more that I have to talk about as far as Barack Obama. And there is going to be an end-time leader that is going to wreak havoc on the saints of God. Now, in answer to the question, because I brought the question up and I didn't really answer it earlier, so let me say this. When I ask the question, is Barack Obama the quote-unquote Antichrist? First of all, I'll say this. He might be a form of an Antichrist because he's against God and he mocked the Bible. But is he that guy? Is he him? Now, I will say this. The end-time king that Daniel does talk about, that guy is going to be a very, very bad guy. So in answer to this, is Barack that guy? Well, in the future Bible studies that we have on this topic, I'm going to share with you from Scripture the prophecies that this end-time king will do and the things that he is expected to do to kind of give us a heads up on whether he is that end-time king. The Bible does let us know, so we will talk about that, okay? But we just have to come to terms and use the Bible correctly to describe this bad, bad guy. And that's why we need to get prepared spiritually. That's what the bottom line of all this is, that we need to prepare ourselves, our hearts, and our families, and our loved ones. Okay, folks? So God bless you. Thanks for listening. Share this with as many people as you can. And I really hope that you understood where I was coming from. But share this with as many people as you can, folks, because the days are short and we need to labor while we can. All right, folks? God bless you. And we'll see you next time.